community as we're forming a community of love and of believers and of faith. And thank you for joining us here in worship. We are caught up in the Sermon on the Mount here with Jesus as He has called His disciples together and as He has sat down on a mountainside and began to give His teaching, give the greatest moral teaching that's ever been given, because it is from Jesus, the Son of God. And He sits down with His disciples on a mountainside as sitting down as King and sitting down as prophet, sitting down as God in the flesh, of telling how to live the good life. I mean, if Jesus says this is how to live, then that's good, and that's going to be the good life. As we looked already at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that He sits down as He has this crowd of followers, the disciples, and He says, "You're blessed when you depend on Me. You're blessed when you pursue justice and mercy for others. You are blessed when you create peace with those who are at a distance one from another. This is the good life. The good life is when you bring out the good in others, because you are the salt of the earth. You are here to preserve this life and to bring out the good in others. And you do that by coming in connection with others. Salt is worthless unless it's connected with those that need the salt. And as those you are preserving, you also are the light of the world to point people to Jesus. For God, with Jesus, the good life is living by His way and His love." Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." And this law became the way. It always was intended to be a way to live with God. And Jesus says, later He'll say in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Paul will reference this way as the law of love. Jesus goes above and beyond the understanding of the scribes and the Pharisees. And last week we looked at three of these statements where He says, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." Saying, "You've heard it said about murder, I say don't hate. You've heard it said about adultery, I say don't lust. You've heard it say that Moses gave a certificate for divorce, I say honor your covenants." He gives an ethic that is above, that is from God, and He gives an ethic that is beyond. It's above and beyond our human understanding of what God expects us for how we should live. And the beyond, He's imagining what life is going to be like in the eternal kingdom, this perfect life of living in love and relationship with God, living a life that is doing justice and mercy and grace one with another, and a life of peace amongst all people. So He's saying, imagine this life of above and beyond and live that life here and now. He says last week about not being full of anger and not lusting and keeping your covenants of marriage. He says this is important because we live in a time, and they were living in a time, with throwaway marriages. He says the rate of marriage has decreased from 9.8 per 1,000 of population in 1990 to 6.9 per 1,000 in 2016. Marriage rates are expected to continue its decline as the millennial generation is less likely to get married than the previous generations. Some have stated that higher number of unskilled men, lack of belief in lasting marriages, and a decrease in religious affiliations are all contributing to a decline in married couples. I believe Jesus, when He says, "You've heard it said there's been a certificate for divorce," I say, stick to your covenants, because God is a covenant God. I want you all to hear that God is with you, and that God is for you, and God is unto you for you to become like Christ. God is with you if you're single. God is with you if you're married, if you're widowed, if you're divorced, if you've been remarried. God is a covenant God who is with you and for you and unto you. And He honors marriage. And He wants you to honor your covenant of marriage. You know, those that have been married, that is a gift that God has given to show the world through your marriage about this type of covenant God that we are in covenant with. It's about a God who stays together, a God that works it through, a God that submits, a God that sacrifices, a God that one that forgives, and one that is unto our transformation, unto the likeness of Christ. And if you are not in a covenant relationship with the one you're with, then let's talk about getting into that. Let's talk about being in relationship with God, about being under the Lordship of God, and how being in covenant with God shapes and forms how we can be in covenant with others. God is for marriage, and God is for you. We as a church are for marriage, and we are for you, and want to walk with anybody, where anybody, wherever you are in your life and your relationships, and to talk about what it means to be in covenant with God and covenant with others. We are growing out of our sinful nature and into our salvation. This is our Father's world. Jesus sits down on the mountainside. He's sitting down as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He assumes the position of a king, as one sitting on a throne. And as we hear this Sermon on the Mount continued here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33, if you want to be turning there, Matthew 5, 33, as He's called His first disciple, as we have been called, to know that this is our Father's world, that we are His people, that we are on a mission to restore the kingdom of God, that we are the light of the world, we are the hope on earth. And as being His disciples, as being His followers, we are to be good stewards of His kingdom. Be good stewards of what we've been blessed with. And part of being a good steward and being with the responsibility that God has given us to be loving as He's loving, to be dependent on God and to be pursuing justice and mercy and to be pursuing peace with others, we're going to have to go above and beyond. Good businesses will go above and beyond in their service to their customers. We as God's people in the business of restoring God's kingdom, as He's sitting down on the throne with His disciples, bringing in a new order and restoring back to what God's intent has always been for His people, to go above and beyond in our service to God and our service to others. The story of a guy named Cary Drake got on a United Airlines flight. The mother he was on route to see was facing her final hours. To add an extra layer of distress, Drake knew that if he missed his connecting flight, he would not likely see her before she passed. After his first flight got delayed, Drake broke down in tears on the plane. The flight attendant soon noticed his state and quickly found out what was wrong. Within minutes, Drake's dilemma was relayed to the captain, and who radioed ahead to Drake's next flight. The flight crews responded by delaying the flight's departure to make sure he got on board. He said, "I was still like maybe 20 yards away when I heard the gate attendant on my next flight say, 'Mr. Drake, we've been expecting you.'" When Drake finally sat on the second flight, he realized how much went into getting him onto the plane. "I was overcome with emotion. The result of many staff members working together to go above and beyond the call of duty to help this customer was that Drake made it to the hospital in time to see his mother. At one point, she opened her eyes, and I think she recognized me," Drake said, who spent that night at the hospital. "And around 4 a.m., she had a real moment of coherence, a last rally. Although we didn't know it at the time, it was the last time. She died that very morning. Drake wrote the staff a heartfelt thank you letter expressing his immense gratitude for a team who was willing to pull together and pull out all stops to assist in any way they could." The United Airlines went above and beyond. They did the right thing, even though it meant that their attention to on-flight departures and on-type arrivals, even though their records would be messed up, they went above and beyond to do the right thing. They truly lived up to their motto of "fly the friendly skies." Jesus goes above and beyond as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by coming to this earth. Even though it cost Him His life, He portrayed the true intent of what living the good life is all about. So let's continue as He is giving His interpretation, His good interpretation, His right interpretation of what the law is what the way of living the good life is all about. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne room, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Jesus says, go above and beyond. Now look at this command and go, really? Is going above and beyond being honest and telling the truth, is that really something that is above and beyond what we can expect in this world? Is that really a way of living that is above and beyond? Yes, it is. Sadly, it is. And he gives this in response to a couple of commands that you may have heard from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, and don't lie. He says, don't make oaths, and don't make oaths throwing my name in there. You ever said, I swear to God, I'll do this? Or maybe you've ever said, I swear on my life. I swear on my kids. I swear on my grandma's grave. You ever done stuff like that? Or I pinky swear. And what are you doing? You're saying, he says, don't do that. And especially, don't throw my name in the mix. Because what happens when we swear on someone else or even ourselves, when we don't live up to those, we are shaming those who we swore upon. We're using those names and even our own names. And then he says, don't make oaths like that. Don't swear by my name. Don't swear by my footstool, by this earth. Don't swear by my throne. Don't swear by your own, by the Jerusalem, the city of God. Don't swear even by your own life, because you belong to me. And if you break that oath, then you're using my name in vain. He says, no, you go above and beyond. You be honest. You tell the truth. Those people needed to hear that teaching to go above and beyond. We need to hear that teaching to go above and beyond, because we are a people full of lies. People lie all the time. We live in a world of lies. And truth, being people of truth, is an ethic, a way of living that will show a different and a right and a good way of living. Honesty is the best policy. But it may be hard to find. But when you do find it, it's highly noticed. When people are truthful, when a business is truthful, when a business does the right thing, we're drawn to it. What about when we're asked how we're doing? Do we always tell the truth? So how are you doing today? I'm fine. Really? How are you doing? Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. What about when you've done something wrong? Well, I don't know. You ever been in one of those situations where you're in a classroom and you're in grade school and the teacher leaves the room and someone gets up and writes something on the chalkboard or puts some chalk in the eraser so that when she erases the board, it puts marks all over the board, and when she does that, and she says, who did that? No one answers. Have you ever been that kid? You're the one who did it, and you didn't tell the truth? Well, this ethic of being honest and telling the truth is above and beyond keeping our word, doing what we say. Well done is better than well said. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Who loves it when you ask somebody to do something and they say, maybe? Can you do this for me? I might. In Oklahoma, our secretary that worked at the church there, Misty, she was a great, great secretary. Kept a lot of confidence, worked real hard, very talented, very gifted in the things she did. But she was one of those that you never knew. She didn't say yes, she didn't say no, she always said maybe. She said, Misty, can you make up a flyer so I can send out to my youth group parents about this upcoming event? I might. I need to know, yes or no. Yeah, or could you call this person and find out their address? I could. Well, yes or no. Will you or won't you? You know, I played this game, Settlers of Catan. I had a big group of guys that played this game in Oklahoma, and one of my good friends, Chip, me and him usually rallied the troops around. But it was always important when we texted our list of guys that could play. You know, it takes about 3 or 4 people to play the game. It takes 5 or 6 to really have a good time playing the game. So our effort was always to try to find 5 or 6 guys that could rally together and play this game. And he always got tired of people that would text back and go, I don't know, maybe. Eventually he would text, Settlers of Catan tonight at the church, 7 p.m., yes or no. Because you're wasting our time if you don't show up, and you're wasting your time because we're going to be really upset that you're not there and we're waiting for you and we can't play the game. And so it says, yes, your yes be yes, let your no be no. It didn't seem like, when I first saw this command, like, really, is this a big deal? Yes, it is a big deal. It is above and beyond for us to be honest, to tell the truth, to say when we're going to do something, to do it. When we're done wrong, to admit it. Be honest what we think and how we feel. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. If we're not going to do it, and we make a mistake, we show up, we be honest and say, I messed up. And I did that wrong. Honesty will gain credibility in this world. When you're honest, when you're truthful, when you do what you say you're going to do, people want to follow you. And then when you have something that is of most importance, that you stand up and say, people, we should do this, they will follow you. They will follow you into the kingdom of God because they trust you. People will follow because they trust. People will listen because they trust. Being honesty and telling the truth is an ethic that goes above and beyond. Consider the case. It's too soon. Another story. There was a regular customer of the Gaylord Opryland Hotel, Christina McMenemy, who stayed at their resort 3 years in a row for the annual Blissdom Conference. During each day, McMenemy found herself entranced by one of the features in her hotel room, an alarm clock that played light music, as in the kind you'd expect in a high-end spa. McMenemy says, you probably think I'm insane to obsess over a clock radio, but her rationale for her fondness for this item was that she had never slept better than she did while using it. For 3 years, McMenemy tried to find the exact model clock for her hotel room. But to no avail, McMenemy had nearly given up hope when she messaged the company's Twitter page during her most recent trip to Opryland. Can't read that, but I'll read it for you. It says, Christina says, where can I buy this sharper image clock radio in my room? None of the stores that have the spa sound that I've never slept better. Gaylord Opryland Resort. Unfortunately, our version isn't available to the public, but here is a sharper image alarm clock at Amazon.com. Christina replies, yeah, that one doesn't have the spa sound. Been looking for one after loving the one in my room for 3 years now at Blissdom. Sad face. Resigned to her own fate, she attended the conference and let the alarm clock hunt go. But upon returning to her room, she was surprised to find not one, but 2 spa clocks and a letter with her name written on it. It says, Christina, thank you for following us on Twitter. We hope you enjoy these spa sounds at home. If you need anything, please let us know. Sincerely, the staff at the resort. Opryland recognized an opportunity to make sure a lifetime customer had one of the best experiences ever. They didn't just win a customer for life. They also bought plenty of goodwill with folks at the conference and beyond who heard about the story. Minimi says, see, she loves that long clock. You reaffirm that there are still companies out there focused on great service. and you've made a lifelong fan out of me. The Opryland, the Gaylord Opryland Hotel went above and beyond, giving out what was only theirs to have. Jesus is next above and beyond ethic that we're going to look at in Matthew 5:38 and following. He gives a response to evil, to those who want, let me see, I can't even read my own things here. Jesus is next above and beyond ethic, gives a response to evil and to those in want, and the only way that would bring about an end to resistance. He responds in a way, the only way that will bring peace, that will create community of a lifelong followers. His right way of living is the only way that can bring eternal goodwill to all mankind. So he goes on in Matthew 5:38-42. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side. If someone wants to sue you and have your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus confronts this law that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This staple of law that consumable punishment. Punishment is equal to the crime. And the Roman term for this is lex talionis, the law of retribution. And this comes from God's Word in Exodus 21:23 and follow. It says, but if there is a serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise. How many had a brother that was like this? Right, he'd come up and he'd whack and you'd go, I'm going to tell you. He goes, no, you just hit me back and we'll be done. But you hit him back and you're usually going to hit him harder than he hit you, and then he's going to hit you harder, and then you're going to hit him harder, and then you're both going to be in trouble. Leviticus 24:19-20 says, anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured the same manner. See, in this law, justice requires retribution. And this was intended to curb the violence and prevent vengeance from spinning out. The idea of this law was to say, well, if you do this and you do it equal, it's done, right? You lose a tooth, you lose a tooth, equal, equal. How has that law worked out in our world? Does that settle everything? You lose that, you lose the equal amount, and we're all done with that? But what does God say? What does Jesus say here? You've heard it said, that's how it was. But I say it to you, be meek. He's already talked about that in the Beatitudes. Don't resist it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth doesn't work. He's saying not to be a pushover, but to be a sufferer as a means to an end, to end all evil. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, says, the only way to overcome evil is to let it run itself to a standstill, because it does not find the resistance it is looking for. Resistance merely creates further evil and adds fuel to the flames. But when evil meets no opposition and encounters no obstacle, but only patient endurance, its sting is drawn. And at last it meets an opponent which is more than its match. Of course, this can only happen when the last ounce of resistance is abandoned and the renunciation of revenge is complete. Then evil cannot find its mark. It can breed no further evil and is left barren. Jesus instead reveals that grace and love and forgiveness can reverse the dangers of that law of retribution and can create an alternate society. Jesus ends the Mosaic command that said, show no pity, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He puts an end to that. And in its place, he calls his followers then and calls us now to be merciful, to be ones that turn the other cheek. Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Do not use violence to resist evil. Go away from conflict and towards empathy. Go away from confrontation and towards cooperation. But you said the world is full of evil. How will it ever stop? And yes, the world is full of evil. And so it's even more so the need to be more merciful. The more need to not fight back, but to resist. Resistance isn't working. Be ready for acts of grace. Jesus' ethic from beyond, this is a life that is from beyond, and this is only going to be perfected when the end comes, and this perfect way of living, where we're all living in grace and harmony one with another, where evil has finally come to an end. This is an ethic from beyond that infers that the entire legal apparatus, with that entire apparatus of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was only a permission from God, rather than the heart of God for His true people. Respond to injustice not with retaliation, but with grace, with compassion, and abundant mercy that reverses injustice. Bonhoeffer went on to say, evil will become powerless when it finds no opposing object, no resistance, but instead is willingly born and suffered. Evil meets an opponent for which it is not a match. How did the Lord respond? And what did the Lord's non-resistance action do? The cross is the only power in the world which proves that suffering love can avenge and vanquish all evil. So with Christ's church, it has abandoned political and national status, and therefore it must patiently endure aggression. Otherwise, evil will be heaped upon evil. Only thus can fellowship be established and maintained. And he gives four examples of this. Four examples of this non-resistant action. He says, don't sit back and do nothing. But he says, no, you show acts of grace and mercy. In each case, Jesus advocates grace beyond retribution and grace beyond retribution and expectation. He says, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, when someone shames you, and this is like a backhanded slap to embarrass you, when someone insults you, when you slap, don't do what Moses says. Show no mercy, and you slap him back. He says, no, you do what's going to be laughable. You turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. When being sued in court, and you're being humiliated, and someone wants your shirt, you give them your cloak too. I mean, you pretty much strip down. You go beyond all social customs. You go above and beyond what's not expected that you'd be willing to be shamed. When being conscripted to support the Roman military, it says when someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. See, it was the practice and the custom and the rights of Roman guards that they could grab a hold of anybody and they would have to do any acts of service they wanted them to do. And in this case, if someone asks you, hey, you come with me, you travel with me for a mile, you carry some of my load, you don't resist. No, when you finish that 1 mile, you go above and beyond and you go another mile with them. When being asked to help others, you give freely. They ask you for one thing, you give them everything you have and don't ask for anything in return. He's saying go above and beyond. An elderly man, 89 years of age, was snowed in his Pennsylvania home around the holidays, and his daughter was worried that he wasn't going to have access to enough food due to the impending storm and bad weather in the area. After calling multiple stores in a desperate attempt to find anyone who would deliver to her father's home, she finally got a hold of someone at Trader Joe's who told her that they also don't deliver normally. Given the extreme circumstances, they told her that they would gladly deliver directly to his home and even suggested additional delivery items that would fit perfectly with his special low-sodium diet. After the daughter placed the order for the food, the employee on the phone told her that she didn't need to worry about the price. The food would be delivered free of charge. The employee then wished her a Merry Christmas. Less than 30 minutes later, the food was at the man's doorstep for and refusing to let red tape get in the way of a customer in need, Trader Joe's shows that customer service doesn't need to be about the fanfare. It can simply be about doing the right thing. The right thing of showing mercy. The the right thing of extending grace, going above and beyond. And finally, though, what about our enemy? What about our enemies? There's a bookstore, B. Dalton Bookstore, before the company was bought out by Barnes & Noble. There was a customer visiting this B. Dalton store, was visiting the store to pick up a book requested by her son for Christmas. The young lady looked in the computer inventory to see if they had the requested book. It showed that they were some in stock, but still packed away. So she went back to look through the packed books and could find none. For the sake of not stopping the relentless pursuit of customer happiness, the B. Dalton representative actually called their competition, and in this case it was Borders, to reserve a book for the customer and printed out directions to where she could go to their store to pick it up. She gave me the contact name of Borders and told me to just go up to the counter and my book would be waiting, the customer said. And while the B. Dalton team may not have made the sale that day, their outstanding commitment to wowing customers won them a repeat shopper for life. B. Dalton went above and beyond to let the competitor gain the profit for the good of the customer. Jesus goes above and beyond, finally, when he says in Matthew 5:43-48, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor, hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are they doing? What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He says, you've heard it say, love your neighbor, which of course is the second greatest command. When the followers ask Jesus, tell us what is the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the command. The command was never hate your enemy. They just took that command to say, well, we're supposed to love our neighbors. So we love our neighbors. So everybody else who's not our neighbor, we can hate, right? And that's what they said. You've heard it said. But that was wrong. That was not the intent of the Lord's command to say, love your neighbor. But they took it as, you've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's what people had gotten wrong. That's what they had been taught. But he is saying, no, love your enemies. Well, how in the world can my enemies become my neighbors? Exactly. Love your neighbors. To love your enemies as neighbors, you have to come close to them. You have to be in conversation with them. You have to cross the street. You have to invite to your table. You have to enter in community with those who are enemies to become your neighbor in order for you to love. Just pray for those who persecute you. And don't just pray and say goodwill and hope you do well, but no, then act upon that so they become your neighbors. And this is what it means to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. To love all. To love the Jew and the Roman. To love the Gentile and the pagan. To love the male and the female. To love the rich and the poor. To love the educated and the uneducated. To love the white collar and the blue collar. To love the Republican and the Democrat. To love the homosexual and the straight. To love the Muslim and the Christian. To love the neighbor and the enemy. To love all. To make all your neighbor and love. Jesus went above and beyond. Are you going above and beyond? You remember, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. God demonstrates His love for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He crossed the street. He sat down with us. He cried with us. He got to know our name and our story. He went above and beyond. Are you being honest this morning? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you living in obedience to Him? Are you in love with Him? Are you being merciful? How are you with others? How are you extending that? How are you going above and beyond? Are you active in advocating for others? Or maybe this morning, are you the enemy? If you are, know that the Lord loves you and wants to be your neighbor, wants to be your brother, your Savior, your King. And I want you to know also that this church wants to be your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your community, as we live this good life together. Will you give your life for Him and follow Him? If you're outside of Christ this morning, if you've been challenged in any way, if you like to have prayers of the church, if you like to you've been convicted about that, yeah, I'm not being honest. I'm not living a true life with the Lord. You've been convicted that you haven't been merciful and graceful. Then come and share that. You know, that's what confession is about. It's confessing one to another so we can walk together as we pursue Christ, pursue this good life. And if you are the enemy and you want to be a friend of Christ, then come confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Repent of that sin. Be baptized in the Christ this morning as we stand.